May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Most people don't like to have a story spoiled for them. But not everyone. I know a woman named Julie who begins a book by reading the end. She reads enough of the beginning of the book to understand the main characters and setting of the story, and then jumps to the end to see how it all resolves. And then Julie finishes the book. I admit to not understanding why anyone would choose to read this way, but I suppose if the feeling of suspense is more uncomfortable than exciting for you, this might be one strategy. You can know who the killer was, or if a couple ends up together, or if the protagonist survives, before you have to go through all the ups and downs of the plot. I wonder if Mark wrote with Julie in mind. Because right out of the gate, he gives up the plot. Listen again to that first verse. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We remember that Christ is not Jesus' last name, but rather a title. Jesus is the Christ, which in Hebrew would be the Messiah. And this means he is God's anointed one, which much of the Jewish people had awaited for centuries. The reader gets to know from the start what no one Jesus encounters will confess until about halfway through the gospel. Jesus is the Christ. But that's not all. Mark also discloses that Jesus is the Son of God. It will take even longer for anyone to make this confession in Mark's gospel. Well, at least any human. God names Jesus as Son at his baptism and the Transfiguration, and the demons call him Son of God too. But no human makes this confession until Jesus breathes his last. And then, unexpectedly, a Gentile Roman centurion is the one to declare, truly, this man was God's son. Mark does not withhold these details about Jesus' identity from the reader until all the folks on the ground get it figured out. We don't have to wait. I think Mark's storytelling would get Julie's approval. Mark's early reveals extend beyond verse 1, though. And you may find it helpful to follow along, so if you haven't already done so, I invite you to pull out your Bibles and turn to Mark 1. Your pew Bibles, that'll be page 34 in the New Testament. For my confirmands in the back who may think I can't see them, the number is 1804. Our scripture lesson today contains several passages that we frequently treat separately in study and worship. Grant Carey covered a lot of ground here today. John in the wilderness baptizing, Jesus coming to be baptized, Jesus tested in the wilderness, the start of Jesus' ministry, and Jesus calling his first disciples. Today, we're taking them all together. When normally we may break them up into individual lessons, but taking it together helps us see some things we might not notice when we isolate them into independent stories. What's hard to miss is how quickly everything happens. Mark hits the ground running, not supplying the detail Matthew and Luke do. You may have noticed there's not even a birth story at all. Mark tells us about John preaching and baptizing, but there is no run-in with or rebuke of religious leadership. And I wonder if John can even be John the Baptist without calling anyone a brood of vipers. Now, if we thought that was brief, Mark has even less to say about Jesus' testing in the wilderness. We get no details about how Jesus was tempted, no conversation between Jesus and the devil, none of that "If you are the Son of God, worship, throw yourself off the top of the temple," none of that. Before we know it, Jesus is back in Galilee, proclaiming the good news, and then on to calling his first disciples. A lot happens in 20 verses. But you notice Even within the first 11 verses, Mark amasses four different confessors to Jesus' identity and authority. First, as we've said, Mark himself confesses Jesus as Christ and Son of God. Then, Mark points to the testimony of ancient scripture and how it is fulfilled in John's work. John is this second Elijah figure who prepares the way of the Lord. And since John is preparing for Jesus, that tells us something important about who Jesus is. John prepares the way for the Lord, who is Jesus. Then we have the testimony of John himself. The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. And finally, creation is torn open and God's own voice declares Jesus as the beloved Son. Four different witnesses to Jesus' identity in the first 11 verses. Mark, the testimony of Scripture, John the Baptist, and the voice from heaven. Now, Mark has even more to tell us about who Jesus is, but this detail can only be revealed by Jesus going toe-to-toe with God's adversary, Satan. Verse 12 tells us that immediately after that voice from heaven finished, the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. And for 40 days, Satan tested him, and Jesus prevailed against him. This adds yet another detail to what we can know up front about Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord coming to Israel, and the one who can and will resist Satan. Next, Jesus becomes the proclaimer. Verse 15 relays Jesus' first words. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Good news, or gospel, has been used three times so far in Mark. It was used the first time, once again, back in that very first verse. The word in the Greek is euangelion and was commonly used both in the Old Testament and in secular writings to describe reports of victory from the battlefield. We can imagine a messenger from the front lines coming and saying, "Good news, our side is winning." But Mark uses this word differently, using it in the singular rather than the plural. Elsewhere, any reports of good news is just one good news among many. But in Mark, the arrival and ministry of Jesus is the singular, definitive good news. Now, this is hard to replicate in English because we would never say good newses. But perhaps we could think about the difference between I bring good reports and I bring the good report. What comes in Jesus is the singular, definitive piece of good news. While Jesus is in Galilee proclaiming the euangelion, in verse 16 he demonstrates his authority as he passes along the Sea of Galilee. He says, "Follow me," and without comment, Simon and Andrew and then James and John leave behind nets, boats, and a father and hired men, and follow Jesus into the rest of the story that Mark has set out to tell here. Mark reveals Jesus' identity and authority up front. But if we know what we're looking for, we also see he tips us off to the suffering that lay ahead for Jesus. In verse 14, we learn that John was imprisoned. If the one who prepares the way is imprisoned, what might we reasonably expect to happen for the one who is greater that is yet to come? The heavens torn open at Jesus' baptism foreshadow the temple curtain being torn at the moment of Jesus' death. The disciples who abandon nets, boats, and family will abandon Jesus too when the chips are down. Most importantly, the one who resists the temptations of Satan will not succumb even when faced with the brutality of crucifixion. If we have eyes to see, it's all here in the very beginning. Who Jesus is and how the world will receive him. Today, we celebrated the baptisms of Keanu and Kiara. We welcome them into the family of faith and into an old, old story. They're at the very beginning of their life of faith. We commit to shepherding them in the faith until they are old enough to make decisions for themselves. We welcome them into a story whose ending we already know. We know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know that he is the one who can overcome the temptations of Satan and the draw of earthly power. We know he is the one who commands each of us to pick up our crosses and follow me. Most importantly, we know that death did not hold him. And because of his life, death, and resurrection, we can know the end of the story for all of us, even for those just starting out, like these sweet babies. There is much we cannot know about their lives. That middle part is a mystery. But we are like the page peeker Julie. We already know how their story ends, just as we know how ours does. So we know that whatever it is that will happen in this middle will ultimately be okay. We can skip to the end of their stories and know that because of who Jesus is, they are destined for life abundant and eternal. The church does not tell this story because it's new or unknown or there's some exciting plot twist along the way. We don't tell it for the suspense. We tell it because it's true, and because it is, in fact, the singular good news for all of us. Thanks be to God. Amen.